they'll draw nigh to you. It's the, it's like you're reciprocal, you know, there's a mirror image there. So that said, that's the idea. Now, getting to this, this idea and dealing with all of the troubles I've seen lately, in the last few years, I've definitely seen a reality that is going on that we're far removed from here. And that is, in the Bible, in the New Testament, there was such, among the Jewish people, generally, and for sure among the leadership and religious leaders, there was such a hostility toward Christianity. And if you claimed, as a Jew, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Son of God, you were automatically a target. And so Christianity, as Christianity spread, you read about it in Acts, and as it spreads in these towns, a lot of the Jewish synagogues and leadership in the synagogues were stirring up riots and trying to, you know, harass and throw these Christians in jail, get them arrested. And so there is an intense hostility, and there was this idea that being Jewish made you right with God. And Paul, Peter, James, the apostles are constantly battling that mindset that being Jewish does not make you right with God. And so Galatians, you know, Paul deals with this folks saying, yeah, you can have Jesus Christ, but you also need to become a Jew, you know, circumcision, things like that. And Paul is explaining, and he does a very good job of explaining all of that in Romans, but in Galatians, he really, really hammers on it hard that you guys have missed the understanding. You don't understand what Christianity is. You don't understand who Jesus Christ is. You don't understand why he came. You don't understand his work. You don't understand his continuing work in his people. And so when James writes, he writes to the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's so much of the just addressing that mentality of we're Jewish, we're good with God, we're God's people, that mentality. And James hammers on the fact that the kingdom of God is the spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. It deals with matters of the heart. It will be physical at some point, but at this point in time, it deals with matters of the heart and matters of a clean spirit. And so James chapter 4, he's really just kind of thrown down the gauntlet here in the first three chapters and dealing very heavy-handedly against false ideas about who God's people are and what faith actually is, and then people claiming to have it, but they don't have it. It's all talk. And so in chapter 4, and this is just one letter, you know, back when James wrote, it's just one letter. But let's read a few verses, and then we'll deal with some of this. Again, the idea being draw near to God, but how are you going to do that? Let's read James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, you have not, you kill, desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? See, so the idea is already introduced, you know, drawing near to God, and he's explaining what is at odds with God. This is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's something that needed to be addressed, the hearts. Jesus Christ was always addressing the hearts of the religious leadership. You know, you're whited sepulchers, you act a certain way, but in your heart you're just messed up. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now and say, ye that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Some of that may sound a little bit disconnected, but hopefully by the end of this you'll see it's all one thought and connected. But there's really three, or I've divided up into kind of three portions here. And the first part deals with verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, where he deals with friendship with the world. And he starts off describing where problems among people begin. Dealing with people's wants. Sometimes the uncontrolled desire it's too strong, and you justify doing evil things to get what you want. Or sometimes you just have too many wants. They're just all over the place and you want too many things. And so this is where people find themselves generally. Just problems start arising from these uncontrolled desires. And somewhere in the process, these desires, these things I want, whether they're just really strong wants or there's just a bunch of them, but these desires become entitlements, that I have a right to this thing. And when they become entitlements, that justifies a whole myriad of bad behavior in order to get this thing. And this is what James is describing. Whence come wars, fightings among you? Come they not whence even of your lust and that war in your members? You lust and you have not. That means you just want. You want, you want, you want. And I think about this in light of how people think about God, because this is the way James is addressing this. And if you don't think about God this way, good for you. But I think it's rare to find people who think about God as the one who sets reality, who establishes what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. As the judge, he establishes what's moral, what's righteous, what's wickedness. Mostly, I think people view God generally as a divine sort of Santa Claus, maybe. You know, I have this thing I want, and so I'm going to pray about it or speak positivity about it or something like that, and God's going to respond and give me what I want. And that's not the view of God the Bible presents. Ultimately, we're not really, in that case, you're not really seeking God for anything other than our own, you know, desires and whatever. And so God's sort of a Santa Claus in that case. But going back to this, that view of God and how James is going to address this, problems start out when people have these desires, and whether they're just too numerous or just too strong, they become these entitlements that I have a right to, which leads to all sorts of justification of bad behavior. In getting that, I think it should be this way, so I'm going to treat you this way because I think you're, you know, and you start categorizing it all as righteousness and wickedness, when in reality, it's just what you want. You just wanted this thing. And maybe you should think about, you know, you think because your desire, and maybe I do this too, but your desire is noble. Sometimes these desires are noble. You know, you want something good for your family. You want something good for your future. And sometimes these desires are noble. But the idea is the desire becomes this thing that justifies all kinds of bad behavior. And this is where you get the devil entering in, or the world, the flesh, all this stuff entering in, which we get to in a second. So, too many wants. This is where this begins. And those wants become entitlements. Maybe they're good, maybe they're bad, maybe they're noble, maybe they're ignoble. But the point is they become these entitlements that justify bad behavior. So then the question is, what happens when I don't get my way? And so James is explaining, this is what people do. They fight. They hurt other people. They justify, again, all sorts of malicious activity because they didn't get their way in something. And so this leads to really what we're going to deal with about drawing nigh to God. But the bigger problem is not all the wants necessarily, because we have those, but how do you handle that? And more specifically, how do you handle not getting what you want? James says you have not because you ask not. That's one way. If you really think you're entitled to this, ask the Lord for it. Pray about it, and then let him answer. But that's seldom what we do. Instead, instead of start fighting, destroying people for something we want, instead of praying for it, instead of seeking God's help. And when I say seeking God's help for it, that means I'm going to seek God's help, and I'm not going to do evil while I seek God's help. I don't have to do wrong in order to have something right done. That was, I think, Bob Jones said that. You know, you don't do wrong in order to get a chance to do right, something like that. But that's sort of the ends justify the means type idea. And this is, James is saying, that's not how you approach life. That's not how God's people approach life. So how do you handle when you don't get your way? Because that tells you about your real relationship with God. That describes your relationship with God. If when you don't get what you want out of things, I know this is real basic. It's just basic rubber meets the road type stuff. You don't get what you want. The behavior you display and you participate in when you don't get what you want says everything about your relationship with God. Do you trust God? Is he a giver of good things? Is he capable of making right things that are wrong? Or what if he doesn't? What if it's a Job situation, which is a terrible situation? But do you really trust God in that? Or do you resort to manipulation or bullying? And James would just say, look, you're just acting like everybody else, every other lost soul. Every other carnal person, when they don't get their way, they bully, they manipulate, they hurt other people. And that's not how God's people act. That's not how faithful people act. So he would say, James would say, you aren't faithful. And he is very, very tough on people. He would say, you're not a faithful person if you use these carnal strategies to get your way. Because that's not how faithful people respond. This is, as he said, you adulterers and adulteresses. Verse 4. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What does it mean? What is he talking about? Maybe not physical adultery or physical, you know, relationships like that. But spiritually, you've abandoned the Lord. You don't trust God anymore. Now you're trusting your own ambitions, your own leaning on your own understandings, things like that. So James would just outright say it. Look, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. And he's dealing with some day-to-day, everyday thing. What happens when I don't get my way? Here's how I behave. And James would say, all right, that's not a faithful strategy. You're not a faithful person if you act this way. So here's a few questions. When you don't get your way, are you willing to lie about other people? When you don't get your way, are you going to manipulate people to get what you want? And James would be very bold and say, look, that's not conversion. That's not Christian conversion. And I want you to take a step back just for a second and imagine he's talking to Israelites who have been saying, yeah, we're good with God because we're Israelites. And James is saying, no, you're not good with God because this is how you behave when you don't get what you want. You embrace the world. You embrace these carnal desires. You justify all sorts of evil. You're no more God's children than whatever, man on the moon. Why is that? Because God's children don't act that way. They trust their father. They yield to what their father wants. Sometimes they accept injustice kindly. Sometimes they endure things that are wrong, and they do that in a good way. So James would say this, you think, this is how I read this in verse 5. Do you think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? It's like, did you think the scriptures were kidding when they said, this is exactly what unfaithful worldly people do? They justify all kinds of bad behavior when they're not getting what they want. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle James, he doesn't play around. This is everyday stuff. This is just everyday behavior. James doesn't play around with this. He's going to call, I should say, the Holy Spirit through James is just going to call you and me what we are. If you're worldly, you're worldly. What does that mean? It means you handle your business in a worldly way. It means you handle your business in a carnal way. You don't trust God. You handle adverse situations in a way that everybody handles adverse situations. And James would say, either shape up or quit lying to yourself about what you are. Quit telling yourself, I'm a Christian. Quit telling yourself, as James is writing to the 12 tribes, quit telling yourself you're God's people. You're not God's people. You're just like the world. And this is what James is getting at. In those first six verses describing friendship with the world and responses to adverse situations or not getting what I want. How do I respond to that? Starting in verse 7, he says this. All right, now that we've established what friendship with the world looks like in response to things I don't like about life or things that irritate me or things that I'm not getting what I want, James would say this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, this is verse 7, and he'll flee from you. I read that and reading in context with all of this, resisting the devil, drawing near to God, but let's deal with the negative side first. Resisting the devil does not mean when I start feeling bad, I rebuke the devil and rebuke the spirit of whatever. Resisting the devil doesn't mean when life gets hard, I bind the devil and I trap him in something, I don't know, just trap him in something and keep him at bay. That's not resisting the devil. Resisting the devil is this. When you don't get your way, and I don't get my way, the next thought of how I'm going to handle this, that's where the devil enters in. Am I going to be evil? Am I going to hurt people in this process? Am I going to demand my way like a tyrant? Or am I going to trust God in this? And that is where you resist the devil. Because we're all going to experience you don't get what you want. We all experience that. Now, how you handle that, that's where the devil enters in. Because the devil will justify all kinds of wickedness to satisfy the desires of the heart and the flesh and all that stuff. So here it is. Resisting the devil means when you're not getting your way, you resist the temptation to do wrong to get your way. It sounds very basic. But I want you to think about this because you're going to encounter this week. And you will either resist the devil and draw near to God, or you will accept advice from the world, the devil. You will accept advice and you will follow a satanic path of just destruction because you didn't get what you wanted out of it. Resisting the devil means what? It means resisting the temptation to do wrong when things don't go your way. Resisting the devil means I feel like getting even, but I'm choosing to be a blessing even though I feel like getting even. That is, and I know it may sound really, I don't want to say it may sound boring, but if you try this, how you handle disappointment, how you handle, not getting everything you want out of life, maybe it's good, maybe it's bad, regardless. You pursue a path of manipulation to get what you want. Friendship with the world, that's just friendship with the world. So what's drawing near to God? In this case, in James's case, drawing near means praying, it means trusting the Lord, and it means doing right while you wait. And you may wait a long time, and I may wait a long time. But drawing near to God, this is, I've noticed this, and I don't know if it's just me, but some of these instructions we classify as, I feel like we do, I think we do, classify these as feelings. You know, I'm going to draw nigh to God. I'm going to get alone, in the wilderness somewhere in the woods, and I'm going to pray and I'm going to get close to God. James says you're going to get close to God in the midst of a bunch of people and in the midst of you not getting your way, and you're going to get close to God there because that's where the test is. You can go out in the wilderness, go out in the woods, nobody's around. You're just at that point, we're just searching for a feeling. James says this drawing nigh to God is not a feeling. It's a decision to do the right thing in light of adverse circumstances. It's a decision to not pursue a course of evil when you feel like you want to. Draw nigh to God. So verse 9, be afflicted and mourn. That's why he says that, be afflicted and mourn. Maybe you've got to suffer the injustice or what you feel is injustice. Be afflicted, verse 9, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That goes along with everything he's just said. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Don't yield to this evil course of thought here. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. So verses 11 and 12 deal with exactly what we just said. Speak not evil one of another. Well, that's what you end up doing when somebody's withholding something from you that you want. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And you're not the judge. There's one judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who art thou that judgest another? So this is exactly what James has been saying this whole time about drawing near to God. And this is what you believe about God if you're going to draw near to Him. But you start tearing apart the object of your wrath. Paul would say it in Galatians. He says, be careful you don't devour one another. You guys not getting your way and now you're eating each other up. That's what James is saying. Verse 13 starts kind of a new thought in this, a new way of applying this. And it deals with time. You and I don't create the time we have on earth. We don't create the time of our lives. We're given time. Therefore, it's not in our power to determine when we're going to do good. We don't say, yeah, I'll do good tomorrow. Well, you don't have the power to say what's tomorrow. Time is a gift. And so if you know to do good, that's how he ends the chapter. If you know to do good and you don't do it in response to all of these things, if you know to do good but you pursue a course of evil with the little amount of time you have, that's anti-Christian, anti-Christ, that's anti-God. So let's see how he addresses it. He says this, verse 13, go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So if I'm given the gift of life tomorrow, then okay. But for now, I'm going to do the right thing. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. Yeah, tomorrow we're going to do the right. Tomorrow we'll get it. Tomorrow I'll help. Tomorrow this, tomorrow that. And James says, look, all such rejoicing is evil. You know why it's evil? It sounds harsh. You're going to say it's evil to say tomorrow I'll do this? Yeah, because it's an excuse not to do right. That's all it is. It's just an excuse not to do the right thing that you know to do. So you say, yeah, tomorrow we'll do it. Tomorrow I'll have the right attitude. Tomorrow I'll stop pursuing evil. Tomorrow I'll stop hating this person. And James says, look, you don't have that kind of time. You're not in control of your time. So if you know to do good and you put it off, that is just an excuse to do wrong. So he's pretty harsh in what he says. Ye that rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Man, that sounds really harsh, but when you break it down to what it is, you're just making excuses so you don't have to do good. So James concludes this chapter with this. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Time is given to you. You don't control it. You don't control how much of it you have. It's a gift, and by virtue of it being a gift, you don't have the option to choose when I do good. When good is presented to you, that's when you do good. When the option to do good is presented, that's when you do it. Not tomorrow, next week, next month, when I get everything sorted out, I'll have a better attitude or none of that. Why? Because time isn't in your hands. Your life is so short. My life is so short. The only time you have to do good is now. It's not tomorrow. So you don't create this time on earth. You received it. And James is a kind of a philosophical way of handling it. But it's a very it's just a concrete way of realizing, look, this is the window of opportunity here. You don't create the time, you received it. Therefore, it's not yours to brag about, and it's not yours to determine when you do good. Time's a gift from God, which means you and I, again, don't determine when we choose to do right. Your job, my job, our job is just to do right with the time we have. People who choose to do good when it's convenient, James would just say, these aren't children of God, because this is the way the world is. This is the way general people act. They choose when they want to do good. But God's children just do good. This is what Paul would say to Titus. You're created in Jesus Christ to do good works. Again, don't be afraid of the word. Good works. That's what you're created for in Jesus Christ. The world, what is it? You only live once, you know? Therefore, get all you can and all that kind of thing. That's the world's philosophy. Time is short. Have as much fun as you can and all that. And I'm not saying don't enjoy life. You should enjoy life. And I'll say you will enjoy life doing the right thing. Doing right is how you're going to enjoy life. The Lord says, no, time is short. Therefore, do as much good as you possibly can in this short time. How does that relate to Jesus Christ? That honors the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how you honor Jesus Christ. You honor his sacrifice as best you can, as often as you can. This will make for the best life possible. Don't entertain evil. That's a thief. You don't get your way, and now you start entertaining these evil thoughts, and that's the thief. As fun as it may be to hate people, life is a lot more enjoyable when you learn to love people. I grant you, sometimes it's fun to hate on people. But I also tell you, life is much more enjoyable when there's no hatred, and you can just be kind, be good, love. That's a fulfilling life. That's an enjoyable life. As fun as it may be to manipulate and bully people when you don't get your way, life is much more enjoyable when I don't have to get my way, and I don't have to hurt my enemy. Or someone I perceive as my enemy. So James says, look, here's the way the world acts. Friendship with the world's enmity with God. Period. This is the way the world is. You want to draw nigh to God? This is how you draw near. You want to resist the temptation? This is how you resist. This is where you're going to resist it. It's not about binding spirits and things like that. It's about resisting the temptation to pursue evil when you want to. And that's how you draw near to God. And then James wraps it up with, look, your time is short. And you don't determine when you do good. You can't say tomorrow I'll do good. So to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. That's the way the world does it. And so James is he's very practical. He's very much, you know, you got that whole, the word of God is like a two-edged sword. Well, it is. And he starts digging down into people's motivations and people's behaviors, digging down into people's attitudes, people's perspectives on life. And he gets down into it. And so again, this morning, we'll do this again. I think we ought to examine our own lives in light of what James says here. Do you respond to things the way God's children respond to things or should respond to things? Friendship with the world's enmity with God, the instruction is do this. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There you go. If it takes being afflicted in mourning, okay, that's what it takes. But you get the idea. I think you get the idea. Just some very down-to-earth, practical dealings with who are the children of God? How do they act? The Jews would say, we're children of God by our biology. James would say, you're not children of God by your biology. You're children of God by the Spirit. You're children of God by the heart, by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ looks like what? It looks like honoring Jesus Christ. How? Yielding to the Lord, resisting the evil thoughts and putting them under subjection to Jesus Christ. So, I think you get the idea with all of this. So let's do this. Ben, you got a song? All right. After this, as we sing, reflect on what you've heard. Think about it. Think about your own life. Think about your own attitude. Think about your relationship to the Lord, and do you trust him in these things? And then after we sing, we will go next door. Have fun at a picnic. So, what do you got?
324. We'll sing the first verse and the last. 324. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer.